So I've mixed things up a little bit again today. We had the gospel lesson first, because I think the parable of the Good Samaritan is probably one that's very familiar to most of you. But not so much the passage that I'm going to read from Amos. Now, Amos was a prophet in Hebrew scripture. And so I'm going to give you a little bit of background so you'll understand just where the story that we read today is coming from and what it's trying to get at. Now, Amos lived, I don't know, Amos's story is written sometime, or not written, but happens sometime probably roughly between 560 and 550 BCE, before the Common Era. At that time, this was after the time of David and Solomon, when what had been the one single kingdom of Israel, of the Jews, had become two kingdoms. You had the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. Now, Amos lived in the kingdom of Judah, but God called him to become a prophet to the kingdom of Israel. And what he was supposed to do in Israel is to point out to the kingdom of Israel all of the ways they were sinning against God. So in the first six chapters of Amos, we will find, first of all, that Amos goes and prophesies against all the surrounding countries and tells each of those countries what they were doing, what crimes against humanity they were all doing. But then we come to somewhere around chapter 5, chapter 6, and Amos hits the nail on the head when he prophesies against Israel. He blames them for all kinds of things, not just crimes against humanity, but crimes that are actually perversions of God's justice. Listen to some of his words. "You turn justice to wormwood, and righteousness you bring to the ground. You exploit the poor and crush the needy. You sell the just man for silver and the needy for sandals. Trample the head of the needy and pervert the way of the poor." And to add to that was a little bit of religious arrogance on the part of the people of the kingdom of Israel. And God said to them, I spur your festivals and smell no fragrance in your convocations. Should you offer up to me burnt offerings or grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I look on the well-being sacrifice of your fatted calves." Religious arrogance is what was happening. Religious arrogance and crimes against humanity. So then we come to our passage today from Amos chapter 7. And in this passage here, Amos is actually talking to Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, a town in the country of the kingdom of Israel. Now this priest should have known God's commands. He definitely should have. But listen to these words from Amos. Now I am reading from a Hebrew scholar's relatively new translation of the Hebrew scriptures. So it may not exactly match what you have in the bulletin if it's in there today. Amos chapter 7, verses 7 through 17. "And look, the master was stationed by a wall built with a plumb line, the master being God, and in his hand was a plumb line. And the Lord said to me, 'What do you see, Amos?' And I said, 'A plumb line.' And the master said to me, 'I am about to place a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will no longer forgive them.'" What's a plumb line supposed to do? It's supposed to make things straight and level. God is going to test the people of Israel with this plumb line. God goes on to say, "And Isaac's high places shall be desolate, and Israel's sanctuaries shall become ruins, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword." Now, Jeroboam was the king of Israel. So we have three characters. We have Amos the prophet, we have Amaziah the priest, and we have Jeroboam the king of Israel. All three knew God's commands. And Amaziah, though, tried to trick Amos. Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam the king of Israel, saying, Amos has plotted against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. For thus has Amos said, by the sword Jeroboam shall die, and Israel shall surely be exiled from the soil. And Amaziah then said to Amos, seer, go, flee to the land of Judah. Remember, that's where Amos came from. And there eat bread and prophesy. But in Bethel you shall no longer prophesy. For this place here is the king's sanctuary and a royal house. And we don't want to hear your words against Israel. Now, that's not added in there, but that's what it is interpreted to mean. And Amos answered to Amaziah, no prophet am I, nor the son of a prophet am I, but a cattle herder am I, and a tender of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me from going after the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. A little harsh words. I mean, he was really getting down on Israel. There was just something wrong right there. But Amaziah knew. Amaziah and Jeroboam knew God's commands. They were Hebrews. They knew the Torah. They knew what was written in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And Amaziah also knew, but he gave in to political power. So he went to Jeroboam and he tried to trick Amos into leaving. So let's look now at the Good Samaritan and where I see things coming together. Well, first of all, I want to tell you, when the kingdom of Israel later fell to all of the other powers, to the countries around them, and they were exiled and whatever, a few hundred years later, people started moving back. That's where the Samaritans were. The Samaritans were Jews. They all came from the same ancestors, the Jews that lived, and they just happened to live in Samaria. So now we go to the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan. Especially the character of the lawyer. Have you ever thought about that character that's in that story? That's in the parable there? I mean, we know about the Levite and the priest. We know about the Samaritan, and we know about the man who was injured. But have you ever thought about the lawyer? Well, in Mark's gospel, he tends to denigrate, well, not Mark's, excuse me, Luke's gospel, he tends to denigrate lawyers. He has this thing against lawyers. But actually, lawyers, in the context, lawyers were needed because they knew the way Amaziah and Amos knew. They knew Jewish law. They were able to interpret it, to show people how to live, to try to get them to understand God's commands. So that lawyer knew when he was asking Jesus his questions about how to get eternal life and who is my neighbor, he already knew those answers. He was doing the same thing Amaziah was trying to do with Amos. He was tricking Jesus, but it didn't work. So Jesus, though, in his way of, as he often does, he answered this first question of what must I do to inherit eternal life. He answered the lawyer with another question. Now, Jesus is wont to do that a lot. But because first century Jews didn't need to be told that they needed to help each other, that was just something that was going on. Then we go on to this story, and we see the priest and the Levite walk by, and just so you notice, nobody in this entire parable condemns the priest and the Levite. That's not there. That's one of our many interpretations of the Good Samaritan story. But they were not condemned. They just didn't do what they knew they were supposed to do. The only one who did was the Samaritan. So after Jesus relates this story to the lawyer asks a question. Or before Jesus relates this story, excuse me, I'm getting confused here myself. The lawyer asks a question first. First question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then after this, the lawyer asked the question, who is my neighbor? Well, he should have already known that, because if you go back to Hebrew scripture, there are so many descriptions of who your neighbor is. It could be the person living next door. It could be your family. It could be the alien living in the land. It could be the orphan. It could be the widow. Everyone was the neighbor. That was the answer. So the lawyer asked this of Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus totally changes the question. Jesus asked point blank, "Who of the three people acted like a neighbor?" Jesus didn't define neighbor. He asked the lawyer, "Who of the three people I just told you about acted like a neighbor?" You ever thought about that? How Jesus changed that question around? And what did the lawyer say? Well, of course the lawyer already knew. And he said the man, the Samaritan, who helped the wounded man. And what did Jesus reply? "Go and do likewise." Now this lawyer, as I've said, already knew that. He already knew that in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus, you find the command to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. This was even before Jesus ever said, "These are the greatest commandments." The Jews already knew those were God's commands. So how do we interpret them in our 21st century context? Well, let me explain a little bit about that too. Jews and Samaritans literally hated each other. It wasn't a, he's a Republican, I'll just, sort of ignore him, or she's a Democrat, I'll just sort of ignore him, or, they're from the Northeast and they're kind of, or whatever. It wasn't that kind of animosity. It was true hatred. Amy Jill Levine, whose book we're studying in Sojourners, and you're invited to join us, has tried to interpret scripture, interpret the parables, with the view of a first century Jew, someone who may have known Jesus, but who wasn't necessarily a Jesus follower, someone who certainly didn't know that Jesus was going to be crucified and raised from the dead. They didn't know that story about Jesus. We know it, and we tend to interpret scripture that way because we know the ending, or the ending at least, of Jesus' life. But the Jews didn't know that. So we're asked to look at this from a first century Jew's point of view. But we're also asked to look at the parable from a 21st century Christian's point of view, or even a Jewish point of view. So I want to read to you how she interprets this, remembering that Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Listen to these words. "The parable of the Good Samaritan is one of the few that makes an almost perfect translation to today's situation. Samaria today has various names: the West Bank, occupied Palestine, Greater Israel. To hear the parable today, we need to update the identity, only need to update the identity of the figures. I am an Israeli Jew on my way from Jerusalem to Jericho, and I am attacked by thieves, beaten, stripped, robbed, and left half dead in a ditch. Two people who should have stopped to help pass me by. The first, a Jewish medic from the Israel Defense Forces. The second, a member of the Israel-Palestine Mission Network of the Presbyterian Church USA, or of the UCC, it makes no difference. But the person who takes compassion on me and shows me mercy is a Palestinian Muslim whose sympathies lie with Hamas and a political party whose charter not only anticipates Israel's destruction, but also depicts Jews as subhuman demons responsible for the world's problems. The parable of the good Hamas member might be difficult for people in support of Israel's existence. Were Jesus a Samaritan, we'd today have the parable of the good Jew told in the streets of Ramallah. If people in the Middle East could picture this, we might have a better vision for choosing life. I want to ask you, how do we interpret that here in the United States? Who is God asking you to be a neighbor to? Is it a Democrat or a Republican? An independent or a libertarian? A black person, a white person, a Native American, an Asian American, an undocumented immigrant, a person of Middle Eastern descent, a member of the KKK or Proud Boys, a Supreme Court justice, someone who identifies as non-binary, non-cisgendered, someone who is differently abled or neurodiverse. Who are we to be a neighbor to? And Levine goes on with this. Can we finally agree that it is better to acknowledge the humanity and the potential to do good in the enemy rather than to choose death? Will we be able to bind up their wounds rather than blow up cities? And can we imagine that they might do the same for us? Can we put into practice that inauguration promise of one of the Bushes, of not leaving the wounded traveler on the road? The biblical text and concern for humanity tells us we must. So who are we to be a neighbor to? God's answer is all of these. God says, as Jesus said to the lawyer, go and do likewise. Amen.